Our study in the book of the Acts has brought us in chapter 23 to the record of where Paul appeared in court. He actually was brought before the council of the Jews to answer for his conduct in his preaching. And as we noticed in our last study, when Paul saw that the council had in it both Sadducees and Pharisees, he took advantage of the situation in a clever way by saying that he was a Pharisee. Now you see, among the Jews of that time, there were two different schools of thought. One was called Sadducee, and the other was called Pharisee. They differed about various things, but the particular thing that Paul brought out was the matter of the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. When Paul saw that these two groups of people were represented in the council, he spoke out in verse 6, in chapter 23, verse 6, we read, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And then we read on, "When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." You can see something of the cleverness of Paul's procedure when you will notice that they had started by putting him on the spot and asking him questions about himself. When he raised this question of him being a Pharisee, the whole issue was shifted to an old quarrel between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they realized between themselves that they differed so definitely about this, and when Paul had said he was a Pharisee, it meant that all the Pharisees would feel inclined to line up with him to protect him. Now, in verse 8, we are told in other places in the New Testament also, but in verse 8, we are actually told what the difference between these two schools of thought was at this point. We read, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." This was an old quarrel between these two people. And so in verse 9 we read, "There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove," that word means they argued, "saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And in that way they actually began to protect Paul from the accusation that had been put against him. In verse 10 we read, "When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." And what we actually gather from all this is that so far as Paul was concerned, there was no sentence against him that day. Now I think we can learn something when we look at this. We will leave Paul for a moment and just look at the actual situation that developed in that council. Here were men that knew what they wanted to do. They wanted to condemn the Apostle Paul. But when they actually got together to make up their minds, they couldn't make up their minds because they were already committed to other views in which they differed from each other. In other words, this is a picture of where, because of conflict in thinking, it was not possible to arrive at a conclusion. And I think I'd like to point out to you that there are a good many people who are just in this frame of mind. This is how it could happen with me, for example. Suppose I were a person that was brought up in a home that believed that the Bible was the Word of God. I went to a church that taught the Bible as the Word of God. And I listened in my childhood to a preacher, we'll say, who believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And I naturally grew up thinking that that's the way it was. I had never read the Bible, and I didn't make any particular study of it, but everybody else in my group believed the Bible to be the Word of God, and I believed the Bible to be the Word of God. Now let us say that following that I went off to school, perhaps to college or to university, and there I came across people that I greatly admired and esteemed because of their brilliant intellect, because of their learning and their competence in their field. And we'll say that in listening to some of these men, I found out they didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. They felt that it had errors. They felt that it had mistakes. And the way they talked about it, that's just the way it seemed. Now, can you see what frame of mind I would be in? I would have a natural feeling from my childhood up that the Bible is true, Then I would have an intellectual opinion that I had gathered from the school I went to and the people I was associated with that the Bible had faults and errors in it. Now, if you were to ask me at a time like that, just come right to me and ask me point blank, what do you think about the Bible? And I would want to answer, I would find my mind in confusion. I would not be able to tell you. An honest report from me would be, I don't know. And if you were to say to me, well, don't you know some people believe it? Yes, I know some people believe it, but I know some people that don't believe it. And if you, on the other hand, were to come to me and say, don't you know that there are some people who say there are mistakes in the Bible? Yes, I know that some people say there are mistakes in the Bible, but I know some people who believe the Bible and believe it to be true. What I'm pointing out to you is that as long as my mind has both of those ideas, and they're supported by people that I somehow or other feel that I appreciate and belong to, it will have created a condition of confusion in my mind, just as it was in this council, just as it was in this court. And what I am particularly interested in noticing is that although this council came together for the express purpose of indicting Paul and condemning him, when the argument was raised concerning their various views that they held, they got so involved in their argument that they lost sight of Paul altogether and couldn't reach any conclusion. Now we go on in noticing in verse 11 that a very interesting thing to us. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And this strikes me very deeply. Paul has just been before the council, and he has succeeded in a clever maneuver to throw the council into such confusion because of their own attitudes and ideas that they couldn't reach any decision to condemn him. And I suppose someone could have said, that's very fine work, Paul. You're a very clever man. I want you to notice that Paul was not satisfied with that kind of thing. I want you to notice, when you look at verse 11, the evidence seems to be that Paul was depressed. I wouldn't know just what depressed him, whether it was fear of what was going to happen, whether it was uncertainty about his future. But I can just feel, as I read this passage, that even though Paul had won a certain kind of a victory, he was personally feeling a very great heavy burden upon him. And now something happens. That night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. What this says to me is that the apostle was not left to the conclusions of his own clever, brilliant maneuvering. See what I mean? It wasn't because Paul was smart. It was because the Lord was real to him that strengthened him for the next day. After he had had this contest with men and had come off, really, at an advantage, under the circumstances, he had scored a victory. This presented, so far as Paul was concerned, very little encouragement. The next day, more trouble could come. During the night, something happened to him that's not based on either what the Sadducees say or what the Pharisees say. Paul arrived at a certain confidence and strength, not because there was any answer to the argument, not because there was any solution to the big controversy, but because he had personal dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus did not lead Paul to some smart, clever insight that would give him the very best statement that could possibly be made. He did not lead Paul to some wise reconciliation of all the different points of view on the subject of the resurrection. That's not what happened. He didn't even tell Paul that Paul was right about the resurrection. He didn't discuss that at all. What he gave to Paul was personal fellowship with him. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul," naming him by name. You know, so far as you and I are concerned, we may at times get involved in argument with people. We may be present when there's some great big discussion. Maybe you're in church or in some Sunday school teacher's meeting or somewhere in a Bible class and there's a big argument about which interpretation is true. And you have very strong feelings about it. And you may be very greatly distressed to think that everybody is so mixed up and that there is so much confusion and so much indefinite ideas of various sorts. What you and I really need is personal fellowship with the Lord. The night following, the Lord stood by him. Now that's going to be the real solution to all the uncertainty and indecision and confusion you could ever experience. The Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul," calling him by name. And the time when you have the experience when it would seem that the Lord is actually calling you by name and giving you the assurance that things are going to work out for you. You're going to go right along on this thing. Just the way you've done it in Jerusalem is just the way you're going to do it in Rome. Everything is under control. Trust in the Lord and he will be guiding you. This is the kind of thing that we see here was given to Paul at this time. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us in all of our thinking and bring us close to thee, that we may be able to think not the way men say, but the way the Lord himself deals with us. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.